the task of telling you what is proper concerning prayer. Prayer is a wonderful avenue that we have. It is a privilege that belongs to Christians. Prayer is a privilege that belongs to the faithful child of God. And when we understand the most important aspect of this, then we will understand that we can't live an acceptable life here on this earth without it, nor can we expect to live in eternity in heaven in its absence. Every day that we live, we are in need of the courage and the strength and the comfort and the peace that we have with God. We are in need of the mercy that we can gain through this wonderful avenue of communication called prayer that we have. Beautiful, beautiful communication that we have with God. But we need to realize that prayer is the most powerful thing within the grasp of a Christian here on this earth. But because of its ready availability, it is probably the most misused, underused, and abused privilege that we have as a Christian. Now, prayer is an act of worship. And because it is an act of worship, it must be governed as an act of worship. Now, if you don't get anything out of this lectureship, everyone should be able to quote John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, because this is instruction from Jesus the Christ about worship. He says there, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And all worship must be done in spirit and in truth. That is, earnestly, fervently, sincerely, and according to the word and the will of God. Well, now, just what is worship? What is prayer? We've all done it. What is the definition of prayer? You know, you just can't open up your Bible and find the definition in there. This is prayer like you would a Webster's dictionary. And so I'm going to give you a working definition of prayer. It is a solemn address to the Creator, the only Father, consisting of our supplication for mercy, consisting of our adoration, our confession, and our thanksgiving, and our intercession on behalf of others. Now, how do I know that? Because the Bible is into giving demonstrations more than it is giving definitions. And if we look at the demonstrations of prayer over and over and over again, we see these qualifications that will define it. The 51st Psalm. We also look at Philippians chapter 4. We look at 1 John chapter 3, chapter 5, James chapter 1, James chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2. These are all demonstrations of that definition that we've just seen. And so before we get into what is proper concerning prayer, I want us to look at a little bit about the history of prayer, because throughout the history of mankind, there has been a need for man to pray to a supreme being. Even the heathens prayed to their gods, their false gods and their idols. And there's a good definition, a good example of this in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah the prophet challenged the false prophets of Jezebel to pray to their gods. "You pray to your God and I'll pray to my God. I want to see a demonstration of power here. You pray, I'll pray. The God that answers, He is God." And they agreed to that. And so they began to cry to their God. Oh, they were praying to God all day long, and that didn't work too good, so they cut themselves, and that didn't work, and they jumped up and down on the altar, and this could be the forerunners of the modern day holy rollers that we see. There was no answer to their prayer. No answer whatsoever. And you know why? Because there is no power in those gods. But then Elijah prayed. He prayed to God and there was an answer to his prayer. God answered his prayer with power and he answered that prayer with purpose. And part of his prayer to God was that they may know that you are the Lord God. He wanted them to know who his Lord God was. He wanted the world to know that. Now there is only one God that can answer our prayers. It is Jehovah God the Creator. It is not Allah. It is not Buddha. It's not the Pope and it's not Mary. And we need to get a hold of that. Just one God that will answer your prayers. Now, God has always desired the prayers of His children. And he has placed a tremendous emphasis on this avenue by which we are to approach him. In the scriptures, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Holy Spirit through Paul appeals to and gives instruction to the church at Thessalonica. He says, pray without ceasing. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to engage ourselves in prayer 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. But we are to pray to God in the same sense that we eat, always. Because if we ever stop eating, we're going to die physically. And if we ever stop praying, we're going to die spiritually. And we need to always pray. Now, we can know that God is going to be pleased with our prayers when we pray to Him according to His will. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, God did not intend and instruct us to pray for Him and then allow any and everybody to decide who it is and how it is that they're going to pray to God and accomplish this divinely mandated act of worship. Because if any part of our worship is going to be acceptable to God, it must be done in a very acceptable manner. Now, this means that we're going to have to go right back to the instructions that we were given in John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24 by Jesus. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, now, the disciples of Jesus Christ, they knew the tremendous and awesome responsibility that they had as true worshipers of God. And in Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew that John the Baptizer had taught his disciples an acceptable way to approach the Father, the great I Am, the same God that Moses prayed to. And these individuals, they wanted to know how to be acceptable to God also. And friends, that ought to be what we want. How to approach the Father acceptably in prayer. That ought to be what we want to do. And so when they asked the question, Jesus began to teach these individuals. In Matthew chapter 6, again in Luke chapter 11, we find this model prayer by which He instructs them how to be acceptable to the Father. And it starts there in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive others of their debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, this is known in the denominational world as the Lord's Prayer. And it is the most misused and abused prayer in the Bible. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. This is a form prayer. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, He was using this in response to the question. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is His answer. I'm going to teach you to pray here, and I'm going to use this model to teach you how to be acceptable to the Lord. Now, timing is a very, very important teaching tool when you are teaching the Bible or when you are studying the Bible. It was before the death and the burial, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ that He was teaching these individuals to pray for the kingdom to come. Now, Jesus never prayed this prayer. But He was teaching them to pray for the kingdom to come. The kingdom was not here yet. It was soon thereafter to be established in Acts chapter 2. You can read all about it. Now, we cannot pray this prayer today, nor did Jesus pray this prayer. The reason we can't pray this prayer today is because the kingdom, the church, has been in existence now for nearly 2,000 years. So we can't pray this prayer. How disappointing it must be to the Father for Christians, supposed Christians, to pray for the kingdom to come that His Son has already died and bled for. Supposing that the church is not here yet. And praying for something to come that is already here. When the Holy Spirit positively teaches us that we can't be a Christian until we are added to that kingdom by virtue of our obedience to the gospel. How disappointing that must be to the Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we are told who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, we couldn't be translated into that kingdom if the kingdom were not here. And so Jesus never prayed this prayer, and nor can we pray this prayer today. This is a model prayer. This is a prayer that He says, pray ye after this manner. And what He wants them to do, He wants them to understand two things about their prayer to the Father. Number one, He wants them to know to whom this prayer is to be addressed, our Father who art in heaven. That would be the God, the Creator of the universe. And also, He wants them to know as to the content of that prayer, some things for which they ought to pray. One thing, that the name of God be glorified. Another thing, that they make supplication for the necessities of life and for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the reason that Jesus never prayed this prayer. Because Jesus never sinned, nor did He ever need to be forgiven of sin. But He goes on to tell them that they are to pray for the strength of the church, the health of the church, and the growth of the church, both numerically and spiritually. And there are many other examples in our New Testament of for what we should pray. One of these is found in John chapter 17, which is the true Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is praying and teaching us here for what we ought to pray. We ought to pray that the will of God be accomplished. We ought to pray for the necessities of others, and we ought to even pray for ourselves. The Holy Spirit, through James, tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that we are to pray for wisdom. We are to pray for the sick in James chapter 5, and then there are many others. But at the heart of our prayer, whatever that prayer is, at the heart of that prayer should be that the will of God be done. Now, when we look at public prayer practices, they're going to differ somewhat from personal prayer habits. The public prayer leader has a responsibility that he should be very aware of. That person, when he leads that public prayer, everyone that is hearing and listening to that prayer is going to be a participant, either by the one that is leading the prayer or by mentally wording that prayer themselves. And so the leader of the prayer needs to be constantly aware of the audience of the prayer. Now, the audience of the prayer is God, and we never need to forget that. Our prayers are always addressed to God. Now, keeping this in mind, we as public prayer leaders are not to be praying to the audience of the auditorium. There's not an example of that kind of prayer in your Bible. We are to keep God as our audience and remembering as a public prayer leader that prayer is worship and it must be done in spirit and in truth. Because God is not only aware of the wording of our prayer, but He is also aware of the attitude that we have as we pray. And so, prayer requires action on the part of the participants. So now, what about that attitude that we must have? When we approach the throne of God in our supplications and our petitions to Him, we've got to approach that throne of God with the right attitude. We've got to. And so, part of that right attitude would be the attitude of sincerity. That is a prerequisite for any successful prayer, is sincerity. And in Matthew chapter 6, just after or just before, He gives the example of that model prayer. He gives the example of a hypocritical prayer. He said, I don't want you to be praying like those hypocrites. I want you to pray sincerely. He said, because they pray so that they can be seen of men. And so it's possible to pray hypocritically. I'm sure Lee is going to touch on this later on. We also need to have the attitude of humility. And for this, Jesus uses the example of the publican and the Pharisee of Luke chapter 18 to contrast self-righteousness with humility. Now, that Pharisee, that very religious individual, he prayed this way. He says, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and adulterers and unjust, or like that old publican over there. And then the publican prayed, the scum of society. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that that man was going to go to his house justified rather than the other because of humility. And then there's that attitude of fervency that we must have. Fervency. Now, this is going to appeal to the emotional part of our attitude. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then that attitude of faith. It's hard to imagine a person wording a prayer to God that really didn't believe it, but evidently it takes place all the time, because James addresses it in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says there, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, blown of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." But the most inappropriate attitude that we can possibly have in our petitions and supplications to God is the lack of willingness to pray that according to His will. See, we never pray to change God's will. We pray that our will would come in to His will. That should be our prayer. But when we look at prayer, both public prayer and private prayer, all of this has got to be done by authority. And the only place that we're going to get our authority is from the Word of God. And so we look at it. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus was teaching, He said, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says again, "If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul prays for the Romans there, and he says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the instructions given to the entire church at Ephesus, he says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That is our authority. Now, Brother Robert Taylor wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. And in that book, he says that we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's real good advice. But not because Brother Robert Taylor gave it, but because that advice is the scriptural advice, the same scriptural advice that we get from the book, the Bible, the revealed will of God. And so that's the way we've got to do it. To the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, don't think that this is not possible, because it is. It is just as possible for me to stand right up in here and preach to you a false doctrine, a false lesson. Just as it is possible for Denny to get up here and lead for you in song false doctrine. And it is just as possible for someone to lead you and me in falsehood, in error, through prayer. Now, friends, this can't be. The wording of our prayer must be scriptural. That is, it must be in harmony with the will of God. Because if it is not, then we could perpetuate a falsehood and a misunderstanding and misinformation to the uninformed. And that never needs to be so. Prayer is very important. It's very serious. And a lot of people don't put much thought into it, either in a private sense or in a public sense. But public prayer leaders have a certain responsibility. Public prayer leaders have actually certain qualifications that they must meet if they're going to be acceptable to God. That is, if they're going to be scriptural, they're going to have to meet these qualifications. And one of these qualifications for a public prayer leader is that he must be faithful. We're talking about men of righteousness. Now, why would I say that? Because the Holy Spirit through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 12 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, there seems to be a tremendous misunderstanding in the Lord's church concerning this aspect of proper prayer. Because all over the brotherhood, unfaithful men are asked to lead prayers on the behalf of the congregation when these men are out of fellowship with God. All over the brotherhood. Now, friends, tell me, why would anyone want an unfaithful man to stand up in front of a congregation to lead a congregation in their supplications to God when the Holy Spirit clearly tells us that He will not hear him? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Unfaithful men should never be asked to lead prayers on behalf of another. Now, there's a terrible misunderstanding in the brotherhood for men that think that they can use unfaithful men in the public services of the church, and by doing so, they're going to make them faithful. And that happens all the time. Oh, there's old Jim over there. You know, Jim hadn't been to services in about a year. Or he's been unfaithful in his attendance. I hear that he's kind of fallen back into the world. You know what we ought to do? We ought to go out there and bring Jim back in and make him part of the services. That will give him a job and that will make him faithful. Friends, that's not the way God operates. That's not the way it happens. Faithful men are to lead prayers for others. Listen to the Holy Spirit through James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not the unfaithful man, but the righteous man. That is who makes a prayer that will avail. Another aspect, qualification, responsibility of the public prayer leader is that if that public prayer leader is leading a prayer in a mixed assembly, he must be a man. That's a male. When Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was writing that instruction to Timothy in that first letter, chapter 3 and verse 15, he told them one of the purposes for that letter was that they might know how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now in chapter 2 and verse 12, he tells them there in that very same letter, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, women have always been instructed to participate in acts of worship, but not take a leading role. For that would constitute an unscriptural, unacceptable act of worship that would be contrary to the word and the will of God. If we want our petitions to be heard, if we want our petitions to be acceptable, they must abide in the word. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, we are told, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Well, the content of our prayer must also be pleasing in his sight. And so our prayers should follow some kind of a similitude of those in the Word. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I want you to notice the wording, the content of this prayer. A beautiful prayer. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Paul appealed to the church at Thessalonica that they pray for him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, that the gospel be not hindered. Friends, our prayers, especially those that are led in public, should be content appropriate. You see, Dub McClish might be called up here to lead the prayer on the behalf of someone here today that wants to be restored back to the work and the service of our Lord. And if that happened, it'd be a beautiful thing. And if he were to get up here and start leading a prayer and giving God thanks for the good weather we're having here, it would just be inappropriate. Wouldn't be right. When people, men, gather at the Lord's table and they pray at the Lord's table, they should be cognizant of what is going on here. And they should be specific in their prayer as to the sacrifice that is being made and remembered through this Lord's Supper. And so content is very important in our prayer. Now, concerning our obligations as public prayer leaders, we need to always keep in mind, as we are praying to the Father, we need to keep in mind the audience. And as public prayer leaders, we need to speak up. Because if we don't speak up, then it wouldn't be possible for all of those that are hearing the wording of this prayer to participate in this divinely mandated act of worship. be hard for even those sometimes that have good hearing to participate in this divinely mandated act of worship because the man leading the prayer does not speak up loudly enough. Microphones are only functional when you speak into them. It seems I don't have that problem with many places that I go. Most people can hear me. The leader of the public prayer is a privileged Christian with a very important and reverent responsibility to pray in the behalf of this or any congregation. So then, as leaders of a public prayer, we should not use that pronoun I because we are not praying alone. We should use that all-inclusive we when we are praying to the Father in public, because then and only then will everyone else be able to participate in that prayer with a personal sense so that they also can say amen to what's going on here. As public prayer leaders, there's some things that we need to stay away from. There are some things that we need to avoid. As public prayer leaders, we should not use this as an opportunity to preach a mini sermon. You've probably heard some of these. Every word that is uttered there in that mini sermon that is supposed to be a prayer, it may be just as true can be, but it's inappropriate. Because there's a time for preaching and there's a time for praying. Also, public prayer leaders shouldn't just dig into their own personal projects and their favorite subjects and allow those things to dominate that prayer. For example, youth ministers. Not talking about you, Denny. Youth ministers and hospital ministries and sometimes we see missionary workers. Oh, they just dig in and they just tear up that part about all of the things that they are doing at the loss of other people in the congregation that may be suffering or other functions that are going on in the congregation that also need the prayers. Friends, it is not a time for a public prayer leader to get up here and appeal for help just because he's got the microphone in his own favorite area. That's not the case. You see, it is that it's no accident that some men are more adept at leading public prayer than others. It's because they meditate upon these things. They think upon these things. And they are ready to lead in this most awesome responsibility that God has given us the privilege to do. Speak to the Creator of your child. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? There's a few things about personal prayer that I'd like to touch on, just very briefly. Because your personal prayer habits are going to differ from these public prayer practices, especially in their frequency and in their occasion. And possibly the one thing that we are most guilty of as people, children of God, is the lack of frequency in our prayer to God. There's not a person in here that prays to God often enough. And how disappointed he must be. Remember the instructions to the church at Ephesus just a moment ago, chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now those two words, all things and always, now those words don't leave much room for that private interpretation that a lot of people see. That doesn't leave much room for opinion. Always, for all things. And so we must continually remind ourselves of the power and the value and the importance of our prayers to God and the importance that they have on us also. Very, very important aspect of our life. Sadly, many, if not most people, they only appeal to God in prayer when they're in trouble. Or they'll get sick. Or they'll get afraid of something. Or they'll have some financial woes. Or maybe there'll be a death of a loved one. And then, boy, we'll all go and we'll pray, and appropriately so. But what about the good times? What about all of the many material and physical blessings that we have every day? Every breath of air that you take. Every time that you open that eye and you can see something. What about all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? Where is our thanks then? You think He owes it to us? We need to be more fervent and more frequent in our prayers. How disappointing sometimes we must be to God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of our lips continually unto God." Let me read that. "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known by all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ." We are to pray continually. You see, our personal prayer life ought to have some resemblance to that of Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, if we are to be followers of him in one aspect of his life, surely we could be followers of him in another aspect of his life. In nearly every single epistle that he ever wrote, he talks about prayer and the value of prayer. He is always praying for others. He is always rejoicing in the hope of Jesus Christ. He is always giving thanks unto God for all things, and our prayers ought to resemble those things. Now, there are some misuses in prayer. Some horrible misuses for prayer. Prayer is necessary to our salvation, because without it, repentance and confession to God could not be made, and Christians could not be forgiven of their sins. However, the denominational world has created a gross misuse of prayer that is contrary to the Word and the will of God. We are taught in the denominational world and by the denominational world that one can be saved by a simple prayer of faith without an obligation and an obedience to the gospel. And friends, there is absolutely nothing in your Bible that will prop up that lie. Nothing in your Bible. Prayer is important. It's necessary to our salvation. But it will not take the place of an obedience to the gospel, because that is what we are told to do here in God's Word. God's plan of salvation cannot be substituted with the prayer of a sinner. We must pray according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, friends, it is not the will of God to save alien sinners by prayer. That's a gross misuse of prayer. That's asking God to do something that is contrary to His will. He's not going to do it. There's another misuse of prayer that even we find in the Lord's church. People praying for miracles to happen, when the Holy Spirit teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that miracles have ceased. And we must always pray that the will of God be accomplished. We don't pray to change God's will. Now, God is going to answer the prayers of the faithful children of His every time, with a yes, with a no, or with a wait. God knows what you and I need, even better than we do. And prayer is a privilege for the Christian, the faithful child of God. It is something that we must not abuse. It is something that we must not misuse, because we cannot be acceptable living here on this earth without prayer. Neither can we expect to live in eternity in the absence of prayer. Because you and I are in need constantly of the mercy, of the strength, of the comfort, of the courage, of the forgiveness that we gain through this wonderful avenue of communication to God. Thank you.